Well, good morning. It's great to be here today, and that is a wonderful message that we just sang. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That is the gospel. That is the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the essence of what it is to be a follower of Christ. I remember when I was a 21-year-old, I was a lost soldier, lost American soldier, did not know God. And I was on leave. I visited Amsterdam, partied there a little bit, wound up in London. And in London, walking the street at Earl's Court Tube Station, I encountered three people. Chinese woman from Singapore, an Australian woman, and a guy that was kind of stupid. And they invited me to church, and I argued with them. I like to argue. Anybody know that? It's in my nature. I argued with them. But do you know, the girls were pretty. So I decided to visit that church, and I went in. And a few people had their hands in the air, and there was a guitar being played. And I said, this is a crazy mass. And I turned around and left. But halfway back to my youth hostel, I was just walking. And I don't know if it was a word, a voice, or what. But it said to me, what do you have to lose? That has not happened to me often. But it happened to me on that occasion. And I went back and sat in and listened to a boring sermon. Afterward, they had tea and cookies. And we talked. And then they invited me to a Bible study. I went to a Bible study that Wednesday. And I upset it by asking stupid questions. I messed up their Bible study. Then they invited me to a music festival in southern England. And I went. It's called Greenbelt. And I went. And I remember I was sitting in a field with people all around me listening to rock and roll Christian music. And I closed my eyes. Nobody asked me. I closed my eyes and I prayed. I said, Lord Jesus, forgive me, come into my heart. And I changed. Now, everything didn't change about me, I guarantee you. But at that point, I changed. You know, one of the things that changed a lot was that I never really cursed. I mean, I cursed a lot. But after that, I stopped. That was a miracle. Believe me, I stopped. And so the next day I had to get on a train. And I remember I got on this train and I sat down at a table and this German girl comes. I was, by the way, stationed in West Berlin, Germany. I was an intercept cryptographic analyst as a young person. And that was like a paper pusher, really. And I got on this train at Waterloo Station. The table was empty in front of me. This German girl comes with a backpack and a guitar, and she sits down next to me. And I remember that I looked at her, and she looked at me, and I said, hi, how are you doing? And she said, well, I'm here. I'm going to a Bible college. I said, oh, I just became a Christian. I didn't know anything. If you asked me who Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were, I would have no clue. How many of you know who Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are? Okay. I would say it's a rock group. And she talked to me the whole way going to Dover, the whole train ride. And then, on top of that, the ferry had a seat open next to her. And I bugged her the whole time. She shared scripture with me. She shared Psalm 91 with me. She told me to read the Gospel of John. Read the Gospel of John. And, you know, she disappeared. Now, I think she's a human being, but, you know, she could be an angel for all I know. I got back to my unit in West Berlin, and I had two roommates. One fellow's nickname was Lucifer Beelzebub. He was a Russian linguist. And the other guy's nickname was FTA. I won't say what that means. And they told me, Don, guess what? You got moved while you were gone on leave. And they put you in a room upstairs. I was put in a room upstairs with two guys that are in full-time pastoral ministry today. One's a missionary in Madagascar who's a very strategic leader who's helped the church there explode. And he's been in Kenya, he's been in South Africa. And another guy is a Presbyterian pastor in, I think, Savannah or someplace like that. And I will tell you that what we do as Christians is absolutely important because it changes and transforms lives. Some of you here know what I mean. Some of you here don't. You're trying to figure things out. You're kind of saying, well, what's he talking about? I never heard that before. Well, I'm talking about what Jesus Christ does, what the gospel is all about. The gospel is about changing people, freeing people from their sin, and giving them new life. Now, today, I'm going to talk from 1 Corinthians. You got to give me a few more minutes now. But Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthian church. Actually, he wrote two letters, you know. There's two letters in the New Testament. And the church in Corinth was a thriving and a prosperous church. The city actually in 146 D.C. was decimated, destroyed by the Romans. They killed everybody and they flattened the city. And then in around 44 B.C., Julius Caesar started the city again. A few years later, Augustus Caesar decided that he wanted to make the city into a provincial headquarters. And so they stationed people there. Freed slaves were there from all over the Mediterranean Roman Empire. At one point, they had 250,000 citizens and 400,000 slaves. The games, the Isthmian Games were there. Do you ever see the pictures of the Greek guy with the garland around his head? You know what that is? That's wild celery. I didn't know that. When I was doing research, it's wild celery that they put around their head, the Greeks. I thought it was thorns, but it's not. It's not that bad. And Paul, we see, went there, and if you read chapter 18 of the book of Acts, you can see that he was there. But do you know there was another letter? Did you know that? There's two letters. Did you know there was another? How many of you knew there was another letter? If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9 to 11, you see there was a third letter. I would love to have that, but it's probably gone. But this is what Paul says. Paul says, I wrote to you in my letter. This is in the first Corinthians. He's writing the Corinthians and telling them, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world. That's a relief. Or the greedy, the swindlers, idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or an adulterer or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler. Not even to eat with such a one. That's pretty tough, isn't it? Pretty harsh. Let me just reassure you, there were real big problems in the Corinthian church. And he's talking about people that claim to be brothers, not people that you work with or your neighbors. He's talking about people in the Christian community who claim to be believers, but they live in the opposite fashion. Terribly so. Revilers who criticize, use abusive language, insulting manners, drunkards. People in the church that are drunkards intentionally will never change, don't want to change. The greedy, the sexually immoral, if they claim to be a believer. You know, I've seen churches struggle with this. I've known churches that have been hurt by predators that go to the service and they pretend to be Christians, they act like Christians, they call themselves a brother. And they come, or sister, and they come and they scope out the place to try to find the next victim. And Paul is trying to protect the church so the church is not victimized by people that are immoral, unethical, who claim the name of Christ. The church that Paul had been in, Corinth, had big problems. And part of what he's doing in this letter, he's trying to deal with the problems. And I think that it's important to understand that Paul saw that he had a responsibility, a calling to speak out and to write these things, because they're very hard. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus and our brother Sosthenes, to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together, all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Paul was called. The people in the church were called. Chinese Community Church and visitors, you are called. God has a purpose for your life. You may be just passing through. In fact, you want to know a secret? Every single one of us are passing through. Every single one. Because we won't be here forever. We're moving on. You're called to where he leads you and he guides you. Called to be sanctified, which means to be progressively changed, progressively transformed as Christ impacts your life. And how are we transformed as Christians? How are we changed? Do we just come to church and then leave and come back again and keep doing that? Or is there a purpose to it? There is a purpose to it, and it's maturity. It's growth. God wants you to grow in your worship, as you come together, as we come together as a body to worship God, in our knowledge. Our mind is important for Christians, so we need to know something about theology, the knowledge of God, in our intimacy, our experience of God, and also in our love of others. People who God puts in our life, we are called to love them. This is how we grow as a Christian. We have this multi-tier dynamic. The love of others, to experience God, to know more of God. I know many Christians who have never read anything that's hard when it comes to the scripture, when it comes to the life of Christians in the past. I have a book here. One of the greatest books ever written, is by a guy named Augustine. St. Augustine. We have his books, and there's many translations. He has a book called The Confessions. It talks about his conversion, his life. This is an important book. This is one of the top classics. And I think Christians need to be aware of our brothers and sisters from the past. I encourage you to get Augustine and read him sometime. Paul is called, and he is desiring to help this church now. The Corinthian church had problems. One of the things I like to do is I like to read the scripture. I like to read different books of the Bible with a theme in mind. So I like to read Luke. And sometimes I'll read Luke just to see what Luke says about women. And Luke is very liberating, very freeing. Believes women are called. I like to read 1 Corinthians to think about problems. Because the Corinthian church that Paul established had problems. Boy, did they have problems. Can you name some? I'm sure a few of you can. The problems, how the sacraments were performed. The Lord's baptism. People were having communion and they were feasting, and some people were having a party and other people couldn't bring a steak. It was a terrible mess. Confusion about gifts of the Holy Spirit. Confusion about love. The resurrection. They were confused. And when you read 1 Corinthians, you see Paul is trying to address these questions. But then there were problems with members. The issue of Christian freedom. Oh, you know, I have some people here that they eat meat sacrificed to idols. And Paul talks about that, talks about sexual issues, talks about suffering, death in the church, and then there's problems with authority. People were challenging Paul. And that's kind of what I'm going to get at today, is that the problem in the church, the biggest issue, which leads to the title of my message, which is our unity in the cross brings great influence. Unity is important in the church. We may have many differences. We may have theological differences. We have cultural differences. I was in a meeting yesterday, and I won't say where I was at because then we're all guilty. And it was a cross-cultural meeting. And one person said, I think the church, people should not wear flip-flops. People should not wear shorts. They should be more formal. And then on the other side, people are kind of sitting and saying, boy, I wear flip-flops. And so when you have a church, especially a cross-cultural church, you have a great difference and divide. So you have to be a little merciful to people that have different viewpoints. Not too pushy on your agenda. Now, Paul, he saw there was a problem, and he said something about it. My first point is this: to be divided or to be united? That is the question. To be divided or united? That's a choice. How many of you all are married here? Raise your hand. Put your hand down. Okay. How many of you, your spouse is absolutely perfect? Raise your hand. Okay. Let me tell you. You choose to make your marriage work. Because if there's a problem in a marriage today, anybody can use anything to justify breaking the marriage. But marriages are made to work. And try to make them to work to the best of your ability. Now, I'm not opposed to divorce, okay, if there's like a reason that is justifiable scripturally. I didn't come to talk about divorce today, so I'm going to move on from that topic. But I just want to say that unity is a choice. And if you both work together, any marriage can work. Actually, if both people work together, you know, you can marry. You know, some people have this idea that God only has one person in mind for me. I don't believe that. I don't believe that there's someone out there that God chose for you that you have to find. That would be pretty bad, wouldn't it? You know, you'd have to be looking everywhere. Maybe she's under a rock in North China. You're in trouble, dude. Just saying. I believe that you can marry anyone you want to, but you have to be willing to work with that person. Paul writes in verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Choli's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Here, the Apostle Paul is appealing, that your dissension, your breaking of the unity is hurting the church. We have unity in diversity in a church, but we should strive to work together. Unity is not always organizational. It's a spiritual thing. It's an attitudinal thing. I have people I disagree with, but I love them, and I work with them, and I care for them. My wife and I were talking politics this morning. I don't want to get into politics. That's not a good thing to get into. And I was teasing her. We were talking about Hong Kong. I said, you're a Carrie Lam person. Sorry. I'll be quiet. She really isn't. I take that back. I'm in trouble, you all. I am in big trouble because I shared that. Do you forgive me? Maybe. Boy, I'm in big trouble. So Paul hoped the Corinthians would embrace his message about unity. And he says that, you know, there are different parts, there's different gifts, there's different functions. The same thing in Chinese community church. Some of them said, I'm a loyal follower of Paul. Now, Paul was the founder of the church. They claimed, I follow Paul. Paul on the second missionary journey, around 50 to 52. Some said they followed Apollos. Apollos actually followed Paul to Corinth. And Apollos was a leader that people respected because he spoke very well. In fact, he convinced the Jewish people to follow Christ. And then some said, I follow Cephas. He was the anointed leader from Jerusalem. He knew Jesus personally. He went to the Jesus Seminary. And they had this competition going on. It's kind of, you know, one-upsmanship. But you know, the best one is this one. I follow Christ. I'm more spiritual than you. I hear from God. All you other people out there, you may listen to Paul and Peter and Apollos, but I follow Jesus. There's people like that. They kind of push their authority, their logic to that extreme. And Paul is trying to say here, don't do that. Work with one another. We are all different. That's what Paul is trying to get across to them. Secondly, why do we need to have unity? Let me read the text. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptize anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Why do we need to have unity? Because when we have unity, we have power. When we have unity, the gospel is shown to be true. In a disunited community, you cannot reach out to people. It's very difficult because you don't have joy. Your heart is divided. Your mind is divided. Your purpose is divided. That is why Paul is stressing the importance of unity. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the good news that is extended to people that need the good news. And how can we share the good news if we are divided? It's not possible. Why would anybody want to bring someone into a church that had dissension and fights and factions? You don't want to. God calls us, every Christian, to be unified in Christ so that when we bring people into our community, they experience the joy that Christ gives us. Our musicians have a joy as they lead in worship. The ushers have smiles on their face. But when we fight, or any church fights, and believe me, I've studied this in history, it destroys the potential of a community of God. And so we are responsible, from Paul's perspective, to not be divided. Because when we are divided, the cross of Christ is emptied of its power. Now, the cross of Christ has power, but we empty it because what we do is we then are unable to win people to Christ because of our division, our divisiveness. That's what he's saying here to the Corinthian church. Paul asks these questions to refute the party spirit. Each group claimed to be correct logically, and Paul gave reasons why they should not think themselves his followers. Paul said, I came to proclaim the gospel. And he said, I don't even know who I baptized. That's unimportant. What is important is the gospel the message of the gospel. Proclaim the gospel, not with eloquent words, so that the cross of Christ might not be emptied of its power. The Corinthians were saved by grace through faith, apart from water baptism. The baptism didn't save them. It's the gospel. The gospel is what brought them into relationship with God, saved by grace through faith, apart from water baptism, according to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Thirdly, what happens when we are united in this cross? What happens when we are united in the gospel? And I'm using the word gospel and cross here synonymously. Just like the song. This song is a beautiful song that Aaron chose. Let me find it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and whoever believes will not perish. They shall have eternal life. I shall hold to the cross. I shall hold to God alone. For his love has salvaged me. For his love has set me free. I shall wait upon the Lord. I shall wait upon his word. And by his grace I am released. And by his grace I am redeemed. By his precious blood I have been set free. For the glory of Jesus' name, I surrender all now to Christ alone. In Jesus I am saved. So what happens when we are united in this cross? We change. We can reach out to people. We can love people. But when we have conflicted hearts, when we are not united, we hold bitternesses and grudges. We cannot be what God has called us to be. And God has called us into relationship with him. You know this little book, Confessions? Augustine says something which I think is profoundly important. I'm going to read it. He says, oh, there's a chapter here on adolescence, by the way. Now, I don't agree with everything that he says, but it is an important book. You are a great Lord and highly to be praised. And then he goes down, you stir man to take pleasure in praising you, because you have made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it rests in you. Our heart is restless until it rests in God. That's what Augustine is saying. It's very biblical. Now, we live in a culture that doesn't like that. We live in a culture that actually wants to have a designer religion. Because the gospel is about sin. It's about being freed and set free by the power of God from our sin. But today, our culture does not like that word. We don't like that word. So people are creating religion that fits what they want. And they don't want to accept this message, the cross of Christ. Paul said it's foolishness. It's an absurdity. You can go to the next slide there. Okay. So there's 3 points I wanted to get across today. The first one is this: to be divided or to be united. That is a decision. We should choose to be united. Choose to build bridges among us rather than tear them down. Secondly, why do we need to have unity? Because when we have unity, the power of God is revealed. And that power of God is how people's lives are transformed and changed. That is a powerful thing when someone's life is transformed. And thirdly, so what happens when we are united in this cross? We exert influence. We exert influence. And that influence is the gospel influence. It's the transformation that takes place through Christ. And that is what we are all called to be engaged in. So as Paul talks to the Corinthian church and encourages them to surrender to him and encourages them to be united, that same thing applies to us as believers. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of Paul, which encourage us to be united as believers. Lord, I pray this message will help us as a community to be a light, to be life, to be influence in this community, in this city, in our families, in our church, and all those who you bring before us. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.